Blog Talk Radio.
Everyone, welcome to another Bible study, First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where you are cordially invited to come and be a part of our Sunday morning service. Our service starts at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. You can come and be a part of the services. We also want to invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that we are on Facebook. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find more information about First Baptist. You'll find the Sunday morning service. You can watch that Sunday morning service. Again, we go live, Facebook Live, at 10 a.m. each Sunday morning. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to now. There is a call-in number for the Bible study. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. We want to invite all of you who would like to call in to do so. We thank God for those who are on the line tonight and for those who will join us later. You can go to the Facebook page and you can find either the internet link or the call-in number for the Bible study. I also want to remind you as well that you will find more information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to our Facebook page and scroll around, and you'll find more information about First Baptist. Stay in touch with us so that we can stay in touch with you. I want to thank First Baptist for a wonderful Pastor's Aid program on last Sunday. We had a great time in the Lord. I want to thank them for the great work that they do. I also want to remind you that our website will be coming up in just a few weeks. We are working on our website. It should be up in just a few weeks. We'll make sure that we're going to let you know more information about that. You'll find more information about First Baptist on that website as well, and you'll also find the link for the Bible study. And you can also give through the website. So we're going to have more information about our website that's coming up. We've had one out earlier, but we are revamping the website, and it's going to be up very shortly, and we will direct your attention that way as soon as the website is available. I want to stay in prayer for all of those who are going through those bereaved families that are having death in their family, and all of those who are suffering. We received news today that one of our relatives gravely ill. And so we continue to pray for those. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. We have to stay prayed up, beloved. We have to continue to pray and give God the glory for what he has done so far. Pray for those who are sick, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars, those who are just out of the ark of safety. It is our duty as children of God to pray for them and to continue to pray for them so that God will have his way. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line. We thank you for those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go through our study tonight, you would give us clarity that we may understand what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word, that in times like this we can go into the word, we can find solace for our troubled souls. We pray, God, that you will make us a living word, that we will bear witness to your glory, that we will tell a whole world that we serve a live and living God. Father, now we thank you for those who are on the line, of those who are listening over the internet. And we ask now, God, that as we go into our lesson, that you will bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is a kind of heavy one. It's coming out of the book of Romans. The title is Grace Through Faith in Jesus Christ. Grace Through Faith in Jesus Christ. Coming out of the book of Romans, the ninth chapter. Romans, the ninth chapter. We'll be starting in the sixth verse, verse number six, Romans, the ninth chapter, starting in verse six. As I said earlier, this is kind of a heavy lesson. It's a short one, but it's very, very heavy. You're going to hear me say over and over again, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the title of the lesson, and I will be repeating that often during the course of this lesson. There are many things that we study in the Bible that we don't have understanding to, and we have to ask God to give us clarity. We have to ask him to give us understanding, not just to read his word or to hear his word, but we must ask him for clarity so that we will understand. Because though we do not know all of God's reasons for his choices and his decisions, we do know that God expresses his loving, just, merciful, gracious, kindness, character through his actions in history and in individuals. Therefore, when we do not understand a teaching in the Bible, we do not accuse God of being unfair or for unjust to in his teaching in the Bible. We do not accuse him of being unfair or unjust in some way. We simply admit that we don't know. We don't know why. We don't know how God makes decisions. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we maintain our love for and we trust in God to know what is right for us. We should not let what we do not understand determine or shatter our faith. And we can continue to prayerfully study the Bible for better understanding. We must learn how to meditate on the Word of God so that we can get clarity. Oftentimes in Bible studies, you'll hear me ask God for clarity, because clarity is what we need today for understanding in God's Word. As we begin a study, this study tonight in Romans 9, there is much room for misunderstanding in this particular part of the scripture that I've called your attention to tonight. There is much to be easily misunderstood, but we can keep praying for God to reveal to us what he wants us to know and how he wants us to live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So in that 9th chapter of Romans, when we look at it, before we even get to the 6th verse, let me tell you what's going on between in the first chapter. Paul expresses his grief over the many people of Israel who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah as he once did. He wrote that he would almost give anything if they would come to Jesus for salvation, but he did not mean to imply that God had not done enough to save him. In Romans 9:6, he declared the rejection of Jesus by many Jews was no indication that God's word had failed. The reason for the rejection involved God, and his purpose is leading both Jews and Gentiles to salvation. And he would lead them to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. To fulfill this promise and this prophecy, God created and selected the ancestors of Jesus, including different individuals that became families. And then he created the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. This was even before Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. Paul knew that God led people to saving faith in Christ at different times and different places in order to reveal his love, his glory, his power, and to lead many people. People included Jews and Gentiles, lead them to saving faith. Not all who are physically descended from Israel or physically or spiritually descended from Israel. Not everyone has the same DNA as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, except the word of God liveth by faith according to the will of God, any more than a person with Christian parents are automatically Christians because their parents were Christians. So we see just because people were Jews did not mean that they were automatically saved just because they were Jews, no more than if you are a Christian and your children, or if your parents were Christian and you are not a Christian, or if you're a Christian and your children are not Christians. It has nothing to do with lineage. It has nothing to do with connection. It has to do with each and every individual. God has that respect of understanding. People must be saved by God's grace through a belief in Jesus Christ that leads them to love to follow him. So he wanted to make sure that we understood as we go into this letter, that he's written here in Romans, he wants us to understand what he's talking about and who he's talking about, because for many, many years, those who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not accept the word of God and live by faith according to his way, they thought they were included, but they were not. Just because you have the DNA does not mean that you have the blessing. That blessing only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So Romans 6 says that. So when we get to Romans 7, it says, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not all of Abraham's children live by faith as he did, and not all of Abraham's descendants live by faith in the true God as he did. Not all of Abraham's physical descendants were also his descendants spiritually. Furthermore, the Messiah could and would come from only one of Abraham's sons that God would personally select, and Isaac would be the one who would be conceived and born when Abraham and Sarah were too old. Yet according to God's perfect timing, then the Messiah would and could come from only one of Isaac's sons, Jacob, whom God later named Israel, and not from Esau or any other of Isaac's other children. As creator, Lord, and King, God did not leave the ancestors of Jesus to chance. God personally decided the direct line of Jesus' ancestors from Abraham to Jesus. With loving grace and saving purpose, God selected these specific ancestors of Jesus, which shows that God is a loving and gracious Lord over history and over every nation. Paul did not teach that Abraham or Isaac or other children were unsaved or were not saved by faith in the true God at some point or some time in history. To show his power, glory, and sovereignty over all of history, time, and people, and over all generations, Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham through Isaac. God's selection of the physical ancestors of Jesus showed his power and his authority over all human history. So God's plan for Jesus was in effect during the time of Abraham. God was working. God was doing something. When we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was choosing one and not choosing another. And it does not mean that because he did not choose the other, that that person or that lineage of people did not come to him eventually, but it simply means that God chose, God selected the ancestors for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Very, very hard scripture. Here, God does not save someone because of their race, their color, of their skin, or their nationality, or their physical traits, or because of their achievements. Let me say that again. God does not save someone because of their race, their color, their nationality, their physical trait, or because of their achievements. Believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Believers are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, a physical descendant of Abraham, and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Isaac. Because of the virgin's birth of Jesus through Mary, only Jesus is a child of God, the Father, by physical descendant. Only Jesus is fully God and fully human. Paul argued that the Jews are not spiritual children of God by physical descent. others than Jesus, other than Jesus, the children of God are children of God because God has fulfilled his promise through Jesus, and God has chosen them and adopted them into his family. You'll find that in Romans 8 and 15. You'll also find in Romans 8 and 23, Romans 9 and 4, Galatians 4 and 5, and Ephesians 1 and 5. The children of the promise are those who believe in and trust Jesus Christ for salvation as God promised. And in the Old Testament, the children of promise are those who look forward to and believe in the coming of God's promise. All those who live by faith in the promised Messiah was regarded as Abraham's spiritual offspring. Verse 9. For this, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to verse 8 again. I want to make sure we understand the children of the promise are those who believe in and trust Jesus Christ for salvation as God promised. And in the Old Testament, the children of promise are those who look forward, who did not even know who he would be, but they knew that one day one would come, for God had promised that one would come to redeem man back to him. And they look for him. They search for him. But of course, when he came, the Bible said they rejected him. Romans 9 and 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. As a good example to all believers and teachers, Paul continued to go back to the Bible, the Old Testament, to illustrate and prove why he thought what he did. The Bible reveals that God had created and selected Abraham and Sarah to be ancestors of Jesus Christ, and God had appointed the time when Isaac would be conceived, and when Sarah would be the mother through a miraculous birth because of her old age. Therefore, Paul reasoned God would choose the time when someone would be saved. And the fact that many Jews did not believe or not yet believe was in some way related to God's perfect timing. The Bible also shows how God cared for Ishmael after he had been sent away by Abraham at Sarah's request. Having been raised in Abraham's household, Ishmael may have learned about and believed in God's promise to Abraham. And at some point, he may have come to saving faith in the true God. The Bible does not tell us all that we might know. The Bible tells us that Isaac was the one who was chosen. He was the ancestor of Jesus the Messiah, and God personally chose Isaac as Jesus' ancestor. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, our father Isaac. Read that again. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Some might have thought that Ishmael was rejected simply because Sarah was not his mother, and not because God chose Isaac by grace as the child of promise and as an ancestor to Jesus, the Messiah. Should someone think that one illustration was sufficient to reveal the power and the wisdom of God and how God selects people of his choice to work out his plans and his timing without regard to the qualifications of their works, as though they earned their places of honor as God's servants because of what God foreknew they would do for their own choice and personal accomplishments. Paul referred to the children of Isaac and Rebekah, talking about Jacob and Esau, who were twins, who were conceived at the same time with the same mother, Rebekah. In other words, Jacob and Esau are just like Isaac and Ishmael. God chose one over the other. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to his election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Keep in mind Yes, these children were selected before they were born. So it had nothing to do with them as an individual. They were selected before they were born. Keeping in mind the introduction note here, Paul has written this chapter on election as an experienced apostle and a mature Christian who is amazed at the miracle that Jesus Christ saved him and called him to be an apostle instead of leaving him as a persecutor of Jesus Christ in the church. As a mature Christian, Paul knew that he was saved by grace alone and not because of anything he had done in the past. But in spite of all of his sins, and not because of anything that he would do in the future or at that time, in looking back, mature Christians know that they are saved by grace and a miracle of God, and for no other reason than God's reason, God's timing, which are mysterious and unknown to us. They know that they have faith in Jesus Christ, and they know that their faith is an undeserving miracle. And they know that they want to maintain their faith and maintain that hope through their lives. They know they love God and Jesus and the scripture, and they want to love him more. We know we want to serve God in Christ and be used to the best of our abilities and the best of our talents. We want to be used by God for whatever purpose God wants to use us. And this is how they felt at that time as well. This is how Paul felt. And he wants us to understand and feel the same way. It has nothing to do with your lineage. It has nothing to do with who was firstborn or who was the secondborn. We are mesmerized and humbled when we think of ourselves as Christians rather than as lost slaves to sin. Believers need to read Romans, the whole book of Romans. The whole book of Romans will give you better understanding and humbleness and thanksgiving to God for his grace and his mercy. As the Holy Spirit led Paul in writing in Romans and following verses, Paul began to deduct that from God's providential work in human history, when God decided who would be Jesus' ancestors and how God would demonstrate his power, his love, and his glory. God also has good, loving, and wise reasons for what he does, when he decides and who he decides, who he calls, who he predestines, who he justifies, and who he glorifies. Using Old Testament example, Paul illustrates what he had talked about earlier when he talked about the other two young men. Now he's talking about the ones that would come later or the ones who would come earlier. Similar to Jacob and Esau, people are not chosen and saved because of what they have done or will do, good or bad, in and of themselves apart from God. People are saved because of and for God's loving grace and wise purpose, many of which are unknown. We don't know why God saves one person and doesn't save another. We don't know why God does what he does. We don't know why God chooses one person or another. Because of God's gracious choice, and not because they have in any way earned or deserved salvation, we must understand that God has the right to choose. God has the right to select. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with color. It has nothing to do with social position. God and God alone chooses whom he saves. God saves and he adopts believers. Those are the ones who God saves. He saves those believers into his family. And verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Paul showed from the scriptures that believers are not saved by their works, but by God and by God's choice and calling. He wanted to emphasize that people are saved by grace and God should receive all the glory whenever people are saved by grace, and God should receive all the glory alone through faith in Christ Jesus. God's choice of the younger son showed that which respect of having faith of a person's birth order. In other words, he did not count the birth order. The birth order was not important to God, nor is birth order important to God regarding the qualifications for leadership. God does not look at birth order to decide who's qualified for leadership in his kingdom. For example, Israel's greatest king was King David. He was not the firstborn. In the Old Testament, if God always chose the oldest son for any reason or for leadership, then the firstborn son would become the one that was in charge. He would become arrogant, and even the younger children throughout history would be adversely affected. God does not call and save people in relation to their birth order, but for his own reason to bless them. In verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. The reason why God gave for choosing Jacob over Esau had nothing to do with their good or bad behavior, or even their later choices that we find in Romans 9 and 11. Some have argued that God hated Esau because he foresaw Esau's future sinfulness and unrepentant rebellious behavior. But God does not save people because of their good works or because of their sinful behavior, but for reasons of his own that he does not always share with us in the Bible. The Bible does not give us all the reasons for all of God's choices and all of God's preferences. Sometimes he gives us no reason at all, but God expects us to trust him because we know him, his character, and we do not always need to know his reasons for everything he does. Neither Jacob nor Esau lived great lives. Neither one of them were exemplary lives before God changed Jacob's name into Israel. We know Esau and his descendants were always secondary to Israel in the history. We know Israel was chosen and destined to be an ancestor of Jesus. That was God's choice, and God is Lord. Because the focus of the scripture remains primarily on Jesus, we do not know if God even later chose to call Esau's descendants into saving faith, or how many of his descendants God had called and led to saving faith and righteousness. But we do know that even today, some of Esau's descendants are coming to trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We do know that God is loving and wise and just and merciful, and God has good and sufficient reason for all that he does. God is not irrational. Why some are saved and others are not remains a mystery to us, because the Bible teaches that God saves people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God does not desire that any should perish. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Without being unfair or unjust, God holds people personally responsible for not repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus and the Messiah as their Lord and Savior. When some truth revealed in the Bible appears to be contradictory, and we know that God does not contradict himself, we need to pray for God's guidance to help us to understand and believe his word. We need to pray for God to help us for clarity, to understand his ways and his truths. And as I said earlier, some ways we will never understand, but we must trust that he knows what's best. In verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, you see here, Paul appreciated that people would object to his teaching on God's reasoning for choosing Jacob and Esau. He knew that. Using our imagination and speculating that we could think of other possible reasons than one that Paul gave that also showed that God is just, perhaps God did not want firstborn sons to think that they were better than anyone else. Or perhaps God did not want people to think that God always preferred the firstborn son in all the families. Perhaps those are some of the reasons why he chose Jacob over Esau. Anyway, we'll never know. There's sufficient reasons for showing God choosing. However, Paul avoided speculation and turned once again to the scripture to answer the charge that God, for God's choosing. As the Lord over all, God has the freedom and the power to choose as he sees proper and for reasons he keeps to himself. When Paul considered the fact that God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he emphasized God's mercy and God's compassion. And then he begins to talk about that same choice, that same looking down from heaven to choose who would be the ones who would build the kingdom or be the building blocks of the kingdom. We go to verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is the sovereign king of the universe, and he rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. These kingdoms include believers and unbelievers, that God rules justly and mercifully for good reasons that may not be known to us. Paul referred to us to the scripture, where God declared that he's merciful and compassionate. God showed mercy and compassion to sinners, and God expects us to show mercy and compassion to others who are even out of the ark of safety. As believers in Jesus, we can certainly pray for God to show mercy and compassion to sinners when we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And so in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The word it, so then it refers to salvation. Salvation depends on God's mercy because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God shows compassion and mercy to sinners and saves sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God does not save sinners because they desire mercy and compassion. God saves sinners because sinners, even though they need mercy, compassion, grace, and salvation, they come to him. God demonstrates his love for us when Christ died for our sins, while we were yet sinners, and before we ever repented. Paul went on to great efforts to demonstrate that salvation rests in God's compassion and God's mercy, and not on people pleading for God's mercy or making other human efforts. In verse 17, it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. In this verse, it refers to the fact that God raised up Pharaoh. A lot of people may not have realized what was going on when Moses told Pharaoh to let the people go. But if you remember in that story, the Bible would say, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, the whole movement of bringing people out of Egypt was God's idea, for God set up Pharaoh. God was the one that set up Pharaoh. He raised Pharaoh for a specific purpose and a salvation story. This was all a part of the story of the coming of Jesus Christ. God chose Pharaoh to demonstrate God's power and to proclaim God's name throughout the earth, that many might come to the knowledge of God and the saving faith of God. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they worshiped Pharaoh. And God's miracle showed that Pharaoh was not a god. God achieved his purpose on earth through Pharaoh. The Bible does not tell us whether God ever called Pharaoh to having a faith right before he died, or if Pharaoh ever repented before he died. But through Pharaoh and by God's saving work, in spite of Pharaoh's hardness of heart, God showed forth good reason for Jews and Egyptians and to all who would hear about God's freeing the people of slavery in Egypt for believing in him. That's a heavy piece of scripture, because we got to remember that all of this that took place so many years, even before the birth of Jesus, God had a plan. And that plan included Pharaoh. And if you read your history, you'll read that after the Exodus, Egypt was never the same again. In other words, God was through with Egypt. He was through with Pharaoh. He raised Egypt up. He raised Pharaoh up for a specific purpose. And once that purpose was fulfilled, Egypt fell. Romans 9 and 18. Therefore, have the mercy of whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. God chooses to have compassion and mercy on Moses and the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt. And in doing so, God demonstrated his love, his mercy, his goodness, and his power. Pharaoh deserved God's judgment because of his injustice to God's people. And God demonstrated that justice, that goodness, and that power when he punished Pharaoh in Egypt. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God gave Pharaoh the strength of will to do what Pharaoh wanted to do in opposing God and oppressing God's people in spite of God's plagues and punishments. Let me read that again. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he gave Pharaoh the strength of will to do what Pharaoh wanted to do instead of obeying God and opposing God's people. So God was in the midst of all of that at the same time. Through Pharaoh, God demonstrated that no one could separate God from his chosen people and his purpose. After writing about these complex truths, and after trying to further explain the grace of God, Paul humbly proclaimed that he did not understand all he wanted to understand when writing about God's grace and mercy. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? From him and through him and for him all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This lesson comes to teach us about the mind of God and how we cannot read God's mind. God has his own way of choosing, his own way of doing things. And whether we agree with it or not, whether we understand it or not, he's still God. And he's still going to do things on his own timing, and he's going to choose whom he will accept. Today, beloved, we ask people to come to Jesus Christ through faith to receive that grace. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to speak on the lesson tonight. You're not obligated to speak, but we do ask that you do participate. We appreciate you participating in the lesson tonight. Perhaps you have some more that you would like to add. Let's go to area code 919, last four digits 3447. Are you on the line? 3447. Are you on the line?
I'm on the line.
Good evening. How are you?
Doing good. How are you?
Doing fine. Doing fine.
I always find it so we can prove me that God. Because I pick up on every day God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If I was told, well, the devil has done this, but sometimes God uses these people who are ill-will to help enhance the faith of the people. And, I always thought that was a That goes on today. So it's not always the devil. Sometimes God will allow these people, because he couldn't do nothing with Pharaoh. In God could probably have saved Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was a lost cause.
Mm-hmm.
And he used him to help his people gain their faith and to see where their help was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is, I take away from this. It's not always the devil.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Let's go to area code 609. Last four digits, 9126. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Good evening. How are you?
And the one thing that sticks out for me, and I've probably read it, I don't know how many times, but it really brought some clarity to my heart, I guess, and my mind, that I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And many times as I read it, it didn't impact me the way it has impacted me today in this lesson.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Exactly. I agree. It impacted me the same way. When we read that part, we have to understand that God has the right to choose whom he would give mercy and compassion to, not us. And we think that, you know, we think certain people or certain situations deserve that, but we don't have the mercy or the compassion to give. But we think that God should think like we think, but he doesn't. And so I agree with you. It really opened my eyes as well. That's why I say this particular part of the scripture is very heavy, and I'm glad you picked up on that. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Let's go to area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good evening, Pastor Rogers and everyone.
Good evening. Good evening. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Great lesson. I was really just listening, but I do want to say that, you know, I think this also lesson taught that basically our lives are predestined. And, again, as you were just saying, you know, God chooses who he gives the grace and mercy to. And it does help that we meditate to get that clarity, you know, a better understanding of, you know, our faith through Jesus Christ.
Amen. I agree with you as well. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, do you think that's important for all Christians to understand this particular piece of scripture here? Because I think a lot of times we read this particular scripture and we don't really realize what it's actually saying. Do you think this is a very important piece of scripture for Christians?
Yes, I do believe that because I have to say before now, I didn't understand it this way. Though I've read Romans and I've had Bible study on Romans before, I didn't understand it the way that you broke it down tonight.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. Amen.
Area
code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Good evening, Pastor, everybody.
Good evening. Good evening. How are you tonight?
Fine, you? I enjoyed the lesson tonight. Enjoyed the breakdown of it. And just one scripture that I want to bring out was 12, when and he said to her, the elder should serve the younger.
Uh-huh.
And that was like, to me, that was sort of like the way it's been, you know, like maybe like a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
So the tradition was broke. God broke the tradition of, you know, way it's usually done, and sometimes that would, I mean, that's just telling us how different God is from us, that
mm-hmm.
he doesn't, you know, do the usual thing. He does something different, and,
mm-hmm.
and it's okay to do something different, you know, do a change in your ordinary way, but God's
mm-hmm.
the only one that can, you know, make these changes. He doesn't have
mm-hmm.
to go like, if we've been doing it for 20 years, and he's going to do it the next 20 years the same way.
Mm-hmm.
He writes
mm-hmm.
the story for us. And that's what that verse meant to me.
You're absolutely right. I thank you for bringing that point out because, you know, there are a lot of times we, you know, we look at Jewish law, and the Jewish law was that the eldest son was always the one who was chosen. God's law has nothing to do with man's law. And like you said, God broke that mold, as you said. He chose to do something different. And in doing so, he chose the lineage of Jesus Christ, those who would be the ancestors of Jesus. He did that. He chose them, not because of their age or because of their rank or because they were born first. And, of course, there are times when we read in the Bible where the firstborn son was always the favorite or one that was always given everything. But here we find that God does not follow that same example. God himself chooses. Mm-hmm. He does not require anyone else to choose. I want to go back to Deacon Fuller. Are you still there? Deacon Fuller, are you still there? Okay, maybe we're going to drop you.
I'm here.
Okay. One of the things I wanted to ask you was, in verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. How do you think people perceive God when God chooses one and does not choose another? For instance, you got two neighbors. One neighbor goes to church every Sunday, seems like a Christian. The other neighbor cuts his grass on Sunday, never talks about God. But both of them are just as prosperous. I mean, how do we conceive in that? How God can is there any unrighteousness in God? I know it's not. What I'm saying is, do you see the conflict there? Do you understand the conflict that people had?
Yeah, why a man who is not in church is not following and being prosperous as well as the man who is doing what he's supposed to do.
I think
that design God uses as suggesting both to do certain tasks. If you look in the regard of Pharaoh, let's go to Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh and Moses. When Pharaoh was prosperous because he exploited, and he was building all these massive things, whereas Moses was prosperous in the way of leading God's people and starting the building of his kingdom once they were free from Pharaoh. Both were prosperous in different aspects. Going to a neighbor, his yard looks good, they drive the Escalade, Cadillac, whatever. He has a purpose for each of those people. We don't know what that purpose is. I mean, the conflict is, well, he's not in church, he's doing what he wants to do, he's prosperous. Yes, he's free now on a carnal fashion, but when it comes to the final, you know, when he has to lay his head down, close his eyes, will he be prosperous then?
Mm-hmm.
That's the difference. And people have to separate carnal from spirit, you know, spiritual things, flesh, you know, separate the flesh and spirit. That's what I get out of it. But I understand that I'm like, it's like sometimes you feel like one of the shows I always watch is Good Time. It's no matter what they did, something always fell through, but they always remained the same. And then you look at the Jeffersons were, you know, they had the money. He was doing these things he wanted to do. And the shows were told two different prosperity, but two different, I guess, the way they were living, you know?
Amen. That made sense to me. Makes sense to me. Does anybody have any other questions? Sister Frances, are you there? Sister Frances,
yes,
are you
I am,
on?
Pastor.
What should we do when we are confused about the teachings of the Bible? What should we do?
when I'm confused about the teaching, or, well, let's talk about we. Okay. Well, I feel like we should ask for clarification or seek clarification when we're confused. I've often been confused about the Bible, and only way that I've ever learned about it is, you know, through Bible study or through Sunday school, mostly through Bible study, because I've gotten a deeper teaching through Bible study, where it's been broken down to the point where I can understand it, or sometimes just go to someone that may have clarification, that of authority, a pastor or someone that's in the faith.
Right, exactly. That's what we do. We ask for clarification, whether through we ask God to send us clarification, whether He reveals it Himself or whether He sends someone in our life to reveal to give us clarification. That's what we should do. I thank all of you so much tonight. Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
Can I just say, Pastor Betsy, most of the way that I've learned things, the just praying for clarification. And, as well as discernment, because I don't always understand the word. But when it's broken down or God gives me, I happen to be reading it and like a light bulb go off, then I feel that that's more spiritual. That's coming from God to give me clarification on what I might be reading at the time.
Exactly. Thank you so very much. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for clarity tonight. We thank you for understanding in your word. We ask, God, that as we continue to study your word, that you will give us more clarity, more understanding, more wisdom, that we may be able to impart it on those whom we meet. We ask, God, that as we go forth from this day, that you will give us the understanding to help one another, to love one another, to have understanding of one another, that we may come together to serve you. Father, we ask that you will bless families everywhere. Bless First Baptist of Holly Springs. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless y'all tonight. Thank y'all for tuning in.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you.
God bless
you.
God bless.
Good
night. Amen. Everybody
good night.
Have a blessed night.
Say that sometimes. Y'all say it again. I want you to say it pretty.